homily begins. One is one of the only days in the year when we actually genuflect, not just bow for the creed. So after the homily, when we speak of the divine words, incarnation, we'll all actually genuflect. And an apology to the sisters, they're going to hear the same homily in the Latin Mass that I have at 10 a.m. Because it's actually the same readings. Well, I just got back from India, and out there we were making a video on the lives of three saints, St. Francis Xavier, St. Thomas the Apostle, and Mother Teresa. And our video is actually being done to look at the three waves of evangelization that happened in India. Obviously, the first wave was St. Thomas, the actual Apostle of Jesus. It's pretty unimaginable that a first century apostle was able to get all the way from Palestine to India, but there's significant evidence that even secular folks will believe that he made it there, converted many Hindus, and was also martyred there. He is the first of the saints that we're looking at, St. Thomas the Apostle, first century saint. Then, of course, St. Francis Xavier, he's the second saint we're looking at, a full 1,500 years later. He arrived in India in 1542. And then finally, we have Mother Teresa, born in Albania in the 20th century, who arrived in India as a sister of Loretto, I think in the 1930s or 40s, but founded the Missionaries of Charity as early as 1950. Well, these are three very different saints, and obviously the task of the video that we're making is, how do you actually bring Christ to a civilization unchanged for somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 years, rooted in deep religious paganism? Well, St. Francis Xavier, he went about it one way. He often would go into Hindu temples, knock over the idols, and say, worship the one true God. Obviously, in a time as relativistic as this, that wouldn't work very well. If you look on Wikipedia, he's actually criticized for that. But the amazing thing is, every 10 years, they take this Jesuit's body out. It's incorrupt. 500 years later, you can still see the flesh on the bones. They take his body out, and 2.5 million people come to the west coast of India, to Goa, to see his incorrupt body. I was one of them. Many of those people are actually Hindus. They come to see this great man who gave his entire life for them. Perhaps this man who came in and knocked over idols, we could say this is analogous to the great feast of Easter, when Jesus comes bursting out of the stone, bursting out of the tomb, and falling over are the enemies of religion, the pagan soldiers who, as it says in the Bible, they found them either fled or asleep. Perhaps we could say this is analogous, his way of doing this is analogous to the glory and the breaking of the rocks, the glory of Christ trampling down death by death at Easter. But then if we're going to make St. Francis Xavier's way analogous to Easter, maybe we could make Mother Teresa's way analogous to Christmas. You know, Mother Teresa came there reaching Hindus by the gentleness of Jesus, coming as a poor person for every person on the planet. As a poor but loving mother, perhaps not entirely unlike our Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, I'm not ripping on St. Francis Xavier. He's actually my favorite saint outside the first century. But I want to look at how Mother Teresa did this and how she speaks in this way to such a thirsting world. You know, we got to a neighborhood called Kaligat just a couple weeks ago. It's a neighborhood in Calcutta. And there we discovered the largest temple in all of India to a goddess named Kali. Of course, the goddess is either a demon or non-existent. But we get there and there's hundreds and hundreds of people waiting to get in. A kilometer length of items to buy before entering. Statues and incense, flowers. More colors than I've seen on any continent that I've traveled to in my whole life. People waiting to get in, waiting to offer incense and flowers to this goddess named Kali. But Kali is the goddess of destruction. And what Mother Teresa found outside of this place in 1952 was many people dying, literally dying on the streets. Pilgrims would have to walk over people dying on the streets, no one to take care of them. Strangely, next to this tremendously large temple was a hostel unused by the Hindus. Now, we as Catholics, we're not the only ones with hostels. If you go to Fatima or Lourdes, you'll find many, 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 many hostels. But in the year of our Lord, 1952, Mother Teresa asked the Indian government if she could turn this abandoned hostel into a home for the dying. And that's exactly what the Indian government agreed to. They actually thought it was a great idea. They gave her this home, frequently called Kaligat, that would accept these men dying in the streets into this building that I got to go in 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it's still active, still bringing men off the streets. These Hindu men are often asked if, before they die, if they want a special blessing for all of their sins to be washed away. They don't need to maybe quote the Council of Trent to be dying in the arms of Christ at that moment as they accept baptism. Something that only Jesus, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, could do. Not Kali, the goddess of destruction. But it's interesting what Mother Teresa named the home. Nirmal Hridoy. That's Bengali for the home of the pure heart. Formerly Mother Teresa's Kaligat home for the dying destitute. Think about that. The home of the pure heart, established right next to the temple of the goddess of destruction. Is this not what Christmas is? Not just something sweet, but Jesus born behind enemy lines to come and save us from our idols, to come and save us from that which brings us to death, but in the gentleness of a baby. The gentleness of Mary's dwelling, silently bringing light and hope to a street entirely dedicated to the goddess of destruction, which is analogous to our world, that if you haven't seen the news lately, is full of death. And yet Christ is born to us today. How could we not think of the words that God said to Satan right after Satan tricked Adam and Eve into sinning? God predicted the birth of his son when God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It predicted this child, born behind enemy lines and a woman who would crush the head of the serpent of death. But despite this language, you might feel a little bit triumphalistic. The child, we would come to see 2,000 years later, would not reign through an immediate show of power, as we know if you've ever seen a nativity set. Neither would he reign in that small, cold cave through outward splendor. No, the threats of fear and constant appeasement that the pagans had lived for is not the friendship God had in mind as coming as a child. No, God had chosen on Christmas to do something new, to win the hearts of men and women for all ages in gentleness and friendship. Listen closely to the words of Pope Emeritus Benedict that he said 6 Christmases ago. He said, "God's sign is simplicity. God's sign is the baby. God's sign is that he makes himself small for us. This is how he reigns. He does not come with power and outward splendor. He comes as a baby, defenseless and in need of our help. He does not want to overwhelm us with his strength. He takes away our fear of his greatness. He asks for our love, so he makes himself a child. He wants nothing other from us than our love, through which we spontaneously learn to enter into his feelings, his thoughts, and his will. We learn to live with him and to practice with him that humility of renunciation that belongs to the very essence of love. This is why he came, to live among us." This is exactly what we hear in the gospel today. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." You know, think of Good Friday, think of Easter. Maybe the all-atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is just a bit too much for the relativistic postmodern mind to swallow. Maybe that's why we're never going to hear secular singers give a rendition of "O Sacred Head Surrounded." But you know what? We hear some pretty good Christmas music by secular singers, don't we? Why is that? Because what is there to be afraid of in a child born in a cave? There's something digestible about Christmas, of Christ coming to us long before we see him covered with the spittle and the blood and the sin of humanity on the cross. There's something that every person can see in this child. Jesus coming as a baby, defenseless and in need of our help. He comes so that we not fear God but love him. But in that humility and renunciation, there was no room for Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the inn. But neither in that small cave was there room for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which is why we must receive him in purity, the Eucharist, after confession. Jesus comes as a baby, defenseless and in need of our help. He wants nothing other from us than our love, as Pope Benedict said. But just as a parent with a baby, love does not reduce the level of responsibility of the moral life, but raises it to friendship. Yes, now we are free in Christ. But as St. Peter writes in the Bible, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So this whole notion of being friends of God, it's not what God needs, it's what we need. We were made for this love. Who was made for this union with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Is it those who were born into Mexican-American Catholic families? Is it those who were born into Irish-American Catholic families? Is it those who were born into Italian Catholic families? No, it's every person on earth. Every person on earth represents that cave. Small enough, even in our egoism, to which only the Christ child will fit and fulfill and warm. Not the goddess of destruction of the East or the goddess of selfishness that we worship so much in the West. But you know, that's why those Hindus found all their longing fulfilled in the one true God who was seen in the faces of St. Francis Xavier, in St. Thomas, in Mother Teresa. And finally, just a word to the nuns of Carmel on Christmas here. We spoke of the difference between Christmas and Easter, and perhaps you're never going to hear the rocks cracking of Jesus' resurrection back there in Carmel. But you will hear the silence that Jesus was born into. And this is why Christmas carries a certain significance in Carmel. The nuns reflect Mary. And it was St. Augustine who said Mary first conceived Jesus in her heart before her womb. It's quite an astounding line if you listen to that. St. Augustine says Mary first conceived Jesus in her heart before in her womb. Pope Benedict said, the yes of Mary opens for him, Jesus, the place where he can pitch his tent. She herself becomes a tent for him, and thus she in the beginning of the Holy, excuse me, and thus she is the beginning of the Holy Church, which in her turn points forward to the New Jerusalem, in which there is no temple anymore, because God himself dwells in her midst. Let us join Mary and the angels in this adoration we're brought into in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Here in the Mass, we are really brought to Jesus incarnate. St. Bonaventure said, God, when he descends upon the altar, does no less than he did when he became man, the first time in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let us ask Mary and the angels to help us to worship Jesus incarnate in the Eucharist. Jesus, who looked like a baby once and was a baby, and now looks like bread but is not bread, is truly the divine Son of God, higher than any angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? Or again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And again, when he leads the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him.